Well, good morning, everyone. I hope y'all had a good week. We'll go back into the try to finish up this ordination. It may wind up being the third week. I have more paper left than I covered last week. So we may be the third week into there. Of course, now last week I went off and chased some rabbits a little bit, and maybe I can stay a little more on subject. Breland, those verses you use there, 35, 36, and 37, where it says two women and it says, I'm sorry, 34, 35, and 36, where it says two men, two women, and two men, that word men, women, and men is not in the original Greek. And that's was added by the King James Version interpretation. It just said two, referring to two people. And it's not important, but sometimes those verses are used to try to mean other things. And so it's important for us to have that in our minds that men, women, and men there was added by the King James Version. It just said two people. Yeah, that's it exactly. And those things sometimes are nuances that don't matter. But sometimes when somebody wants to discuss a verse and they want to pound on two men in the bed, becomes an important point that wasn't the original Greek said two people. So I just wanted to touch on that because it can become important when you have a discussion with someone. I didn't want to get out of that. So last week we went through and discussed quite a bit on different points on the ordination and the methodologies and stuff. We're going to head down through, going to go a little bit more on the deacons starting off, and then we'll go actually into what the service, what is important in the service that we're going to have here. The 3rd of November, since Charlie doesn't like to do announcements, I'll do an announcement. It's November 3rd at 10 o'clock in the morning.
Yeah.
So y'all make plans to be here.
Well,
I would like for the rapture to happen before then, but if not, we'll be here at 10 o'clock with bells on. So first off, I want to touch on Paul's ordination and several of the apostles' ordinations. They were ordained by different churches, some of them by multiple churches. Acts 6:1 is where we're going to start at today. And in those, let me wait for everybody to get there because I have it printed out because that way I know I'd have it with me. And in those days when the numbers of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in daily ministrations. That's not the verse. That's not where I wanted to be. 2 Corinthians 8:19. Yeah, that's it. 2 Corinthians, Acts 6:1. We'll keep your finger there because we're going to go back there after I do this first verse here. 2 Corinthians 8:19. And not that only, but who was also chosen the churches to travel with us with this grace which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind. And Gil points out here that not only were they traveling preachers, but they were chosen by these churches to preach there. And they were chosen by these churches and sent out, we commonly call them their missionary journeys. They were sent out of the church of Jerusalem to preach throughout the land, and understand at that time the population of the world was basically centered in the area of Greece, Turkey, Israel. That general area was where almost all of the world's population was. And they could, within just about 2 years, I think the longest journey was about 2 years, and they traveled and visited in all the major metropolitan areas of that day. And you can see where they preached in all these different areas. It's kind of interesting. On a trip to Greece, on a trip to Greece, there's a little, looks probably smaller than this church, a stone foundation still there, and they have a big iron fence around it, and the iron fence is locked all the time. I'd been up there four or five different times when it was right by where we went every 4 weeks. Anyway, and there was a sign there in English, this is in Greece, and the first order of it in English is said, this is where Paul wintered, and it gave the verse, and I should have looked that verse up, but because then I could remember the name of the town. I don't remember the name of the town right now, but it's where Paul wintered 1 year. And if you know anything about that part of the world, where they were, winter's pretty nice. So I think Paul was one of the first snowbirds. He liked the winter where it was warm, didn't travel back. Of course, most of that area has a pretty mild, most of the Mediterranean area has a pretty mild climate. So anyway, back to where we were. And so, not only was Paul famous for preaching gospel, this is from Gill, but he was also appointed by joint suffrages of the churches, which were made by lifting up or stretching out of the hand, as the word here used signifies. The Greek word where they voted to ordain him, that Greek word actually means by show of hands, which is where Baptists have adopted their form of government for most churches. There's Baptist churches that don't use that, but that's the general methodology for doing anything in a Baptist church, is raising the hand. And so there is Bible for business meetings, is I guess the point there. But to be ordained, it should be shown by the lifting of a hand or some other significant. It shouldn't be just something that I go and say, okay, Charlie, we're going to ordain you. Should be done by the church population and not just by a few within the church. That's what I'm trying to get at. And that they're not chosen for service by one or two. And understand, in these churches, there were sometimes members within these churches who were very wealthy. And they would take control, or try to take control of these churches, and because their money kept the church going. And that's one thing that Christ pointed out several times over, is we should not be respecters of men. And therefore, there's always going to be lay leaders within churches, especially when you're without a pastor. But when you have a pastor, the pastor needs to be the leader of the church. And we as members need to follow his leadership. He's responsible for our soul. And that's a saying that's hard to... He's responsible for what we're taught in this church. If I go off the deep end, he should stop me and say, hey, Neil, I don't know about that. But, you know, he's responsible for what comes out of this pulpit, and he's responsible for who fills this pulpit when he's not here, once he's elected as pastor. Here it's, and Gill goes on and says, but by a few private persons or by a single church only, but by several churches, which does not refer to the churches at Jerusalem and Antioch, as if the apostles were appointed, and others were appointed by these churches to travel with them in order to collect money for the poor saints at Jerusalem. The church at Jerusalem was poor at that time because Jerusalem was a under siege. A lot of these folks had just come out of slavery with Egypt. Was it Egypt? Yeah, Egypt. And therefore they did not have just tons of money, and a lot of this was what we should do if we have a church that's like the churches did when we had the flood. We didn't have the means. I mean, we could probably come up with the money to rebuild, but we should join in the suffrage And we should, if we hear of another church, we should help them. And we try to. We can't find anybody that needs it. I mean, we can't find another church that needs that help right now. So, there was an ordination based on several churches, each church ordaining Paul and Silas and others in his group. Do you need to be reordained by every church? I don't think so, but I do think that there is scripture to reordain a pastor if you bring in a pastor and you want to do an ordination service. I don't think you can say you can't do it. So now let's go on to talk about the office of the deacon and where it came about. Understand, in those days they didn't have government programs, and I don't think a church should depend on a government program to take care of their membership. We're finding more and more in America that faith-based charities handle the money better than the federal government does, and does a better job of providing for people. There's some faith-based charities that are huge. I think anything that's parachurch, there's a problem. But if it's within a church, I think those are some of the best charities that work. But let's go on and talk about the office of the deacon. Acts 6:1. Go back to where your finger is. So, and in those days when the numbers of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in daily ministrations. When the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." This is saying the preacher shouldn't serve tables. Not really. It's saying that should not be his daily work. You'll find some churches that think that the preacher's job is to visit the folks in the hospital, do go make sure such and such feelings are okay, on and on and on. The preacher's job is to preach. There are other things that he does in the job of preaching, but his primary job is to edify the church. So 6:3, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out amongst you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So, these men here in 6:5, these seven men were chosen, and the brethren, look ye amongst ye to find seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Now, this specific business was taking care of widows. And we do have a small amount of that in Grace Bible Baptist Church. We have a widow that we have to take care of and monitor the situation and make sure that she doesn't go hungry. And I think it's very good for us to do that. And I think there's testing. And I think that Lucian and Keith have both done an excellent job of not just coming to the church and saying, "We need to give her another X number of dollars," but going and seeing what the real situation is versus just throwing good money after bad. Because that could happen. We could have a situation where we're just throwing good money after bad. And I think they've handled that situation very well. And I think it's just good to have men who are honest, full, a good report, to be deacons in our church. And I think that the church will be well served by these two as deacons. And Gill also says here, the widows were neglected in daily ministrations. That is, they had not been not that distributed which was necessary for them, no so much as the Hebrew widows. They complained of partiality, or if because the Hebrew widows were natives of the country and might be nearly related to many of the community, that therefore they were more regarded and better supplied every day than their widows were, whose husbands had dwelt in foreign lands and were not so well known. So these widows were true widows, and they did not have family in that area. The Hebrews did have family in that area and were better taken care of by those families. And so the church had to fill in for those families, because we are a church family. I know everybody's heard that reference. We're a church family here. And my sorrow should be your sorrow. We should share sorrow. We should share gifts. I'm not saying we should make an equal of everybody, but we need to be friendly to all of the members of this church. I don't know of any infighting that goes on. Nobody's fought with me yet, but that's okay. If we ever have that issue, we'll resolve it appropriately, I hope. Once again, like I said last week, we as church members should never sue each other in the courts of law. Don't get me wrong. I've seen it where they went to the church and the church didn't handle it. Yeah, then the church is not doing its job. But in general, most of the time, there's clearly a right and a wrong in any deal. So part of this too was at that time the deacons collected daily the leftover food, the different things that members of the church had, and brought that to the widows and helped these widows survive. I don't think they made any of them rich, but they did provide for their daily needs. And I think that's the important thing, is that we make sure that these widows, and it may be somebody who's just on hard time in our church, and we should make sure that they don't go hungry. Sometimes it's through no fault of their own. I'm sure that during this flood that there were some folks in Baton Rouge who went hungry, and it wasn't through a fault of their own. It was because everything they had was just taken away. Take that with a grain of salt, that sometimes it's not just a widow. And that's where men of good report, men with wisdom, are important to this church. And it's important that we recognize them with laying on of hands, and that we ordain them as our deacons. So now we move on here. Did I get that out of the way? So, as I said last week, one of the important things is that we as a church are praying about this ordination service. Both whether we should ordain Charlie, we should already have that settled in our minds. But that being said, that we settle that in our minds, that doesn't mean that we don't just quit praying. We should be praying daily for wisdom as to how our church should be led, as to what we should do as a church. Those things are things that, because we're moving along in a good way, doesn't mean we stop praying about it. That's when you should pray most, because most of the time, everything's going along real good, that's when somebody going to hit you. And those things, we need to prepare for the bad times during the good times. And I think this church has done well that way. I think that we are prepared. I think we can live through a bad time as a church. There's just so many things that happen, and this church has been through down periods, and during those down periods, they were able to adapt and make it so that they made it through those down times. But as we prepare for this, we're showed that they had prayed with fasting for elders ordained that they might have a larger measure of gifts, might be kept faithful to the trust committed to them. And that's an important thing. Our pastor, Charlie, I was going to try to not say your name as many times this week. You complained last week. But our pastor, Charlie, we need to pray that he's given a sermon for every morning, every Sunday, for every service. That he is, that his mind is kept sharp, that he is kept aware of what he needs to say to us. We all know he primarily preaches expositorily, but occasionally there's going to be a time where he sees something going on in the world, or he may be privy to something going on in the church that others aren't. Or he feels there's a way that we're headed that we need to have a scripture brought to our attention to say, hey, we need to change this path. And we need to pray daily that he's given that information so that we can be kept aware. And we need to realize that sometimes he may be, that sermon may be headed for somebody in the church, or it may just be something that Charlie studied that week that he felt was important to be brought up. And it may not be for something that's going on right then, but it may be a preparation so that when you are faced with that, you have the ammunition and you have the thoughts to combat that issue. A sermon today may be a year, maybe 10 years, but when the situation comes about, your mind is brought back to that. I can tell you hundreds of times in my life that something was going on and I hadn't heard anything recently that came to my mind on how to handle it. But something that may have been brought to me in a sermon when I was a kid comes to my mind, and I said, you know, and you think about those things and you go, you know, at the time I didn't understand that, and today I understand that because this happened, and for me to take care of that using that scripture was how I got through that. So, and folks, one thing I'm going to say here, and this has nothing to do with ordination, it's important for you to bring your kids to church. It's important for you to bring your grandkids. It's important for you to bring the neighbor's kids if you can to church. That's not always possible, but the reason is I'm going to tell you something. There are thousands and thousands of things in my life that were brought to me as a young kid that when I needed them, they were brought back to my mind. And I may not be able to tell you exactly when it was preached, but I can tell you who preached it most of the time, because I can hear the sermon in my mind at times. And God brings those things to our mind. The scripture, hide his word in your heart that you might not sin. Those things are important to us. But let's get back to ordination so I can get through this. I don't know why I'm meandering so hard this morning, but back to praying with fasting. And both the big thing is his ordination is not just a gift to him. It's a gift to this church. Having an ordained pastor is an important thing in my book. I think having a pastor is important, but having an ordained pastor is also important. Having him set aside, us showing our faith, I think it does something for the church in bonding the church. And I think that the November 3rd is going to be a very good thing for Grace, that we will have some bonding around the ordination service and Keith and Lucian and Charlie all being ordained. So, moving on to ordination. Who does the ordaining? Well, I read some things and says a body of elders ordained. They're using Timothy 7. They were chosen from the church at Ephesus where Timothy pastored. Well, we will have in common vernacular amongst churches, they call a presbytery or an ordaining council. And that ordaining council will consist of ordained ministers who come November 3rd. Of course, understand, they could come up here and say, we think whoever represents them, normally they elect amongst themselves a president, and that president will come to the church and say, we believe that he should be ordained, and generally they present a charge to Charlie, and then they'll present a charge to the church. That's the two sermons that we'll see. But the important thing to know is they can come up here and say, y'all should ordain Charlie. And we as a church could go, we've decided no. Now, that wouldn't be very nice of us to do that on November 3rd. We need to do that now if we were of that mind. But there will... Now, I say there will be. In every ordination service that I have been a part of, at the point in time that they present their recommendation, the church at that point in time normally votes to accept or deny the ordaining council's recommendation. It's normally just a show of hands. At that point in time, that should be a show thing. That shouldn't be when we make our decision. Our decision's already made, or we wouldn't call for the ordaining council. And some of these words that I'm using, they aren't biblical words, but they're tradition words that we use amongst the churches ordaining council. Our presbyter is normally the common name, and that people get that confused with the Presbyterian church. In the name of the Presbyterian church comes from the same word that we use for presbyter, but they're not what we would call a church in my book. Probably make some people mad, but there's only one true church, and if you aren't sitting in a true church or what you feel is a true church, probably should find another church. I'm sitting in what I feel is a true church, or else I wouldn't be sitting here. I just think that's an important thing for you to get settled in your mind. But thank you. Us settling in our mind today, this week, next couple weeks before the November 3rd, that we want Charlie as a pastor, and that we want Lucian and Keith as deacons. That's not an office to be taken lightly. There's some trust that we're putting in them to act upon our behalf. So, as I was saying, the ordaining council brings that recommendation and we vote on it. And then normally there's the charge to the church, or I don't know which order they'll do it, charge to the church, charge to the church. There'll be two charges given in two sermons. And then normally following that is the laying on of hands. Now, Baptist tradition is the people who lay on hands are the people who have been previously ordained. And that comes from a tradition of... It's hard to say exactly how I understand this. A lot of them feel that this is showing a protection of the office of the pastor. I don't think there's any biblical... I can't find any biblical proof for that. I can't find any biblical reason that everybody in this church can't lay on hands as our pastor and pray over them. Probably during this ordination service, it will be the presbyter that lays on hands, and most of the time that laying on of hands is the pray, and maybe impart a quick word of wisdom to the ordainee, that's normally it's not. I have seen preachers spend half an hour there, people knew it was knew the people. If you knew those pastors, you knew it was show. But most of the time, that's a very quick thing. And these preachers will have imparted their knowledge to Charlie. And Charlie, in today's day and age, it's different than back then, because back then they didn't have a telephone, didn't have email. Charlie can talk to a lot of preachers on an issue that he's never seen before that he needs to talk about. He can ask questions of people of greater wisdom. I shouldn't say of greater wisdom. People of different wisdom, because different pastors have different wisdom. And those are things that are nice in today's day and age, that we can get information so quickly. Whereas in those days, you had to wait until a letter arrived, and that letter might be 6 months from getting there. So it's a little different in that portion. But the big thing is that laying on of hands is showing a trust and a faith in that person. And it's a public acknowledgement of that person's setting aside to the service of God. And so that's the important thing to get out of that. All this other stuff, all the other hoopla that will go with, and don't mean to be derogatory with that or flippant with that, but there's a lot of other things that will go on that people may not understand. But the important thing is it's a public display, and those people are acting in our behalf as a church and saying, this church, after prayer and fasting and strong consideration, have set aside Charlie as a pastor and Lucian and Keith as deacons. And I think that's the important thing for us to consider as a church. Then, like say before that, there were in order of service. I'm not sure. I haven't seen any order of service, but somewhere in that there will be a presbyter challenge to Charlie of asking him some questions, and those questions are very pretty much canned. Two or three questions that are asked to show that Charlie is acceptable to this church. Then there'll be the charges to the church and the pastor, and then the laying on of hands. And then we're going to do the important thing, we're going to eat lunch. So, Baptist, the important thing is lunch ready. So, let me see, where am I at now? So the purpose of the ordination is to recognize and set apart for service. And I think that's important. The ordination, it's kind of funny. One guy said, the ordination is the questioning by the presbyter is like the CPA exam and the bar exam to the ministry. And I kind of laughed about that, because if we're doing, and the other thing that same guy said was, you have to set your education level that you expect of your preacher. And I was like, and he's a Baptist. Don't get me wrong, and he's a fairly well educated man. So that's probably why he felt it was important to set an education level. I've never been in a church where we set an education level, but I mean, I guess some churches have that. There's probably some churches out there that have a requirement of a seminary degree before they'll even look at them for a call. But I don't think that's right. But y'all, we don't have that set here.
In 25 more years, I'll get that.
Well, you know, I didn't get my bachelor's till I was 53. So. I'm trying to find this verse. Okay, so 1 Timothy 5:22, I think, is an important one. Important verse here. And the verse reads, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. And I think what's important there is doing things suddenly. I don't think we've done things suddenly, but there are churches that lay. I mean, for $25, you can be an ordained minister today. And y'all think I'm kidding, but you can go online and you can order an ordination certificate for $25 and be completely legal to do weddings in the state of Louisiana. So whether those are not true churches, let's get that clear. But they are a 503c charity, and they are registered in the state of Louisiana as a religious organization. So that's not what we're doing with Charlie. We're doing Charlie's ordination is not so he can legally perform weddings and burials in the state of Louisiana. That's just one of the benefits he gathers from this. But we're ordaining him to set him apart as the teacher of the word. And we as a church, we need to safeguard the ministry, and we need to be sure that we watch and not just merely stumble along. We as a church have to be strong and have to make sure that those who we ordain continue in the word. I don't have any second thoughts about these three, but it's something that some churches have had problems with over the years. They ordain a minister and he's been stuck by the word for a bunch of years, and then all of a sudden he leaves the word. And that's why it's important to not ordain people hastily. So now let's look at 1 Timothy 3. So 3:1, we're going to quickly go through this. Qualifications for the overseers. We've kind of touched on the ordination. We've touched on the things leading up to it. Let's just touch quickly on the qualifications for these offices. This is a true saying: if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well within his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. There's a lot more in that chapter, and I strongly recommend y'all read that chapter as we go through this. But I think the most important point here is when he says vigilant, the word sober here is not the sober that we think of with no drinking type thing. What he's talking about here is a level-headed person. We don't need to be ordaining hotheads, for lack of a better word for it, in today's vernacular. If you have somebody who's quick to anger, quick to fight, and those kind of things, you can run into a real, especially as a pastor, you can run into a real problem, because people are going to oppose. In a lot of churches, people are going to oppose the pastor. They're going to try to change the way church does something. And it's just important that he be willing to withstand those wiles and not be somebody who's going to strike. Not a striker. It specifically says not a striker. The other thing is given to hospitality and apt to teach. And that hospitality doesn't mean hospitality like having providing lunch for us, that kind of hospitality. That hospitality means being a person who is congenial to others, being courteous to others. And apt to teach is, I think, it always bothers me what order that's in. Apt to teach, I think, is probably one of the more important requirements in this. You don't want somebody who is somebody who just, this is my point of view, and y'all take it. Apt to teach has a lot of connotations, and this apt to teach is the ability to impart knowledge. So now let's go to 1 Timothy 3:12 and let's look at what the deacons. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well, for they have used the office of deacon well, purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith in Christ Jesus. These things I write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know thou oughtst to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. And understand, this was written to a church that was having infighting at the time. And they were having disagreements. And I think this is where a lot of deacons try to obtain power within other churches to control things, is that Charlie's job is not to get involved in that day-to-day infighting. The deacons, if we have fighting between families in this church, that's one of the jobs that a deacon should be step up into. Their primary job is to wait the table, but we understand that there's several other things there to help keep good order in the church. And I am going to get through this today. So let's kind of do a wrap up here in biblical principles. The local church ordains men. The Scripture gives no precedence for any group outside of the local church ordaining men. The ordination council can make a recommendation, as I said, but the local church ordains. Ordination involves a process of evaluating a man, which starts before the church ever thinks about an ordination council. After evaluating a man, the church leaders lay on hands to show a bestowal of blessing and continuity of leadership. The purpose of the ordination is to recognize men whom God has called, to set them apart for ministry, and to safeguard the ministry and to provide an occasion that will encourage them in years to come. Those aren't my words. Those are the words of that comes out of an ordained a book of on ordination that is written by people I trust in general. Maybe not 100%, because I don't trust any man 100%. I only trust the Bible. But they studied the Bible and came up with those four things. And here it says the church leaders lay on hands to show a bestowal of blessing and continuity of leadership. That's primarily in the deacons, I believe. The pastors. That's something I struggle with. Who does the laying on hands? And that's something that, you know, most churches have always allowed the presbytery to do the laying on of hands on the behalf of the church. And I don't know. Charlie, you've seen the tradition of it all being ordained. And I've actually been in an ordination service where they invited any ordained minister or it was a deacon that was being ordained, and they invited anybody who had been ordained as a minister or as a deacon to lay on hands, and it was the pastor of the church, and he was acting in behest of the church, and he said, any of y'all who have been ordained before, we'd like to welcome you to lay on hands on behalf of the church. Because if you let everybody in the church lay on hands, at some point in time this could become a day or two long service. And we're small enough we could probably do it. But I don't know that that's something Charlie and them will have to decide where we're going on that. But somebody will lay on hands, and you could do one person to lay on hands in behest of the church. So that's all I'm. Next week's going to be something different. I don't know what yet. I'll figure out this week what I'm going to bring next week. So.
That's what I thought, but it was a lot cheaper.
Yeah. I think it's the Universalist Life Church. And well, anytime you put Universalist in the name of a church, that basically means they don't believe anything, so you can't call them on anything. So anyway, okay, we'll get on to the church service now.
So you gonna spend the winter in our office?
Is that where it was? It's right outside of, we were in Proveza, Greece, and the NATO AWACS has a operating location there. When we were flying Bosnia-Herzegovina, we flew it out of Proveza. And so, had flew a 12-hour mission, was off 36 hours. So, had lots of time to chase things like that. Uh-huh.